All right, take out your Bibles. Appropriate and fitting song as we look at Matthew 18 together. Turn to Matthew chapter 18 with me. Problem solving we're talking about this morning. Principles of reconciliation. Life is full of problems. Do you agree? There's one person in here that didn't say yes. They're not being honest. Life can be full of problems, can't it? There's just all kinds of things that can interrupt our days. Even sometimes it seems like when you're having the best day in the world, you can get sideswiped by some kind of interpersonal problem. Something, a difficulty or some strife will come into your life with someone that you know, and often the people that are closest to us that we love. Problem solving. Praise the Lord that He has not left us here to fend for ourselves and to make it up as we go along. Because we understand that life would then, and often is, we don't live God's way, full of even more problems, more difficulties. So we really need to get this today. Now we're going to talk a lot, quite a bit of the time that we have this morning, about what has become called, I suppose what I call it, I think a lot of people do, church discipline. Some of you have if you've been in church many years, or certainly if you've been in churches like this one for a long time, or a good part of your life, you've heard the word church discipline, and you have already some things that are coming up into your mind, stories and different things that have happened, and some of those right, some of those not right. I remember when we were first attending Mount Pleasant, and we decided, well, it wasn't when we were first attending, but we decided to join, and we went in to meet with them on membership, and they said, "Now, let us tell you about church discipline." And I was like, "Church discipline? Where's the whip? I mean, what are we doing here? Do I got to get beaten to be a member of this church, or what's church discipline?" And so even the word sounds very ominous, and I think for good reason, but not in that way. Not in the way that at least I was thinking, and certainly many people do. So we'll see what God has to say here as we look at Matthew 18 together, and we'll certainly discuss that as well as just regular reconciliation. Let's pray together. Let's pray together, and then we'll dig into this passage. Lord God, our Father, we do just thank You for Your perfect Word, and God, the instruction that it is to us as we would certainly live this life without it, but we know that we would err all the time. God, we need You to tell us how to live, and we certainly, even as we have Your word, don't just in neutral mode do it. And so, God, I just pray as we look into Your word today that You would work in our lives, in our spirit, in our hearts, to give us the personal and practical application for these things, and that, God, we would be open. Lord, I just bring conviction and use us, God, as vessels for Your glory. God, that we would not just be hearers and see these things as interesting or even as something we don't like or whatever, but just that it is Your word to us, and so then we will obey and do it. And God, that's my prayer for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Problems will come. As you look down, we're just going to be in the first 20 verses of Matthew 18 today. You'll notice that this whole thing is just about different problems, different sins, issues, relational things, all of that. And Jesus even tells us that problems will come. Whoever causes one of these little ones, verse 6, who believe in Me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck then he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Okay, so it's causing one of those little ones to sin. That's a problem. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses do come. And you'd say, well, I live here, I understand that there are problems, and Jesus even kind of just real short like says, problems will come, problems must come. Why? Well, because it's a world full of sinners. That's just the bold, the plain truth, a world full of fallen creatures. And if you're married today, you can even think about and chew on this little bit of a description of the circumstance of your marriage. Two sinners living in a sin-cursed world together. Guess what? Wow, you're going to have problems. Offenses must come. It's going to happen. You can just count on it. Write it down. You're going to have problems in this world. You're going to sin against people. People are going to sin against you. And so you have to be ready for it. Now, the point of this Matthew 18 today is not, okay, I'm just a sinner and sinners sin. All right. I don't have to worry about it. I just can sin now because Jesus said I'm bound to. And so, no big deal. Well, that's not the point either, because he says right in there, woe. And I don't like it when Jesus says woe about something. Woe to the world because of those offenses. And so it's not like, well, it's okay. It's not okay. Woe to that person that the offenses come through. All right? And where are we staring down the rifle barrel of as we get on Matthew 18 and we start to funnel down this last part of Jesus' earthly ministry? Woe to that man, and he's really referring to Judas when he says that. Woe to that man that would turn him over to the wicked Jewish rulers at the time. Okay, so even in thinking of that, woe to that person. It's not okay. It's not like we just take this, well, I'm a sinner, I can't help it. That's just how I was born. That's just how I am. I'm just an angry man, and you just have to learn to live with it. No, that is not the point at all. Woe to that person. And that thinking, I can't help it, I was born this way, I was wired that way, that's not found in the scriptures. That is worldly thinking. God just simply tells us to do what he says, solve problems, and live his way. And so we can't take this, I'm a sinner, I sin attitude. But the point is, be ready when offenses come. And even part of that, just right in there, just as we get right out of the gate here and we start to think about reconciliation and problem solving, problems will come. God has told us to expect them. Okay, then what do? You really have just a couple of choices, right? Maybe several wrapped around there, but one of them is ignore them, pretend that they don't happen, pretend that it's going to be okay, sweep it under the rug, whatever, run from your problems. That's one possible option, right? And wrapped within that might be blow up and fight and hurt and destroy each other. Has anyone ever done that? Okay, good. I'm glad no one here has. Okay. Or we can say problems are for solving. All right? Problems are a redemptive opportunity. And so when we have these interactions and there's strife or contention or someone sins against another person, you know, we don't rejoice in the sin, but we say, all right, God is sovereign. He's let this into my life. How can I respond his way to this? And let's get this problem solved. Problems are for solving. Jesus told us to go to your brother, Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Problems are a redemptive opportunity. I don't know if you've particularly experienced this or not, but it can be a very sweet time when you solve problems God's way. It makes your relationship with that person closer and stronger. It really does. And it is an opening up of yourself to the other person, and it brings you together. It's a redemptive opportunity. It's a chance for you to grow, and it's a chance for them to grow as brothers and sisters in Christ. Go to your brother, Jesus says. There's several things that he says here. First of all, if he sins, so if someone sins against you, you go to them. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go. And if you sin against someone, you're also supposed to go. Matthew 5, as we saw earlier in Matthew 23-24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there, remember, that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. And so it's like this, you have, if you sin, you need to go. You have over here, if you're sinned against, you need to go. And so sort of the biblical practice of this would be both people, when they remember that the other person or they have sinned, that they would kind of meet in the middle, going towards each other for reconciliation, to get this thing right, to solve the problem, to work it out God's way. Now, a couple of things here. Remember that don't go just because you think someone has sinned against you. And so now this would be an easy one for us to get confused on, because he says, if your brother has sinned against you. And so it's not, and this is part of the argument sometimes I hear. Well, if I do that, then I'm going to have to go and deal with problems 800 times in one day. Well, that might be, certainly initially. But that'll get less as you and the other people in your life start to practice these principles. But a second part of that, though, might be that you're calling things sin that just aren't sin. And we got to be really careful and clear about that. If your brother sins against you, go to them. Not if something they did, you just don't like it. Well, I don't like it when you do that. Well, is it clearly sin? Has God said not to do that? Well, then it might be a preferential thing. If it's not clearly sin, and you don't need to go and be the hammer, let God's word be the hammer. You don't have to go and just beat people up or call them on things that just are not clearly sin. So be real careful about that. If it's clearly sin, you have to go. But if it's just you've been offended or you didn't like it or something, well, that might be one to let love cover. 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. I think that's really what Peter is talking about there. He's talking about just be careful. If it's not clear, then don't do it. Don't go. If you can let love cover it. Next, why to go? Well, why to go is because it's a command. And just as I even talked about problems being for solving, problems are redemptive opportunity, all those kind of things, you might even be thinking, well, I have never done that. I don't have any idea how to do that. And I probably am not going to do that. Well, that's not okay. Problems, Jesus says, go when you have sinned or when someone else has sinned against you. We don't just do that sort of passively and naturally, do we? People are just not naturally goers. All right, someone has sinned against me, I'm going to go. Or I remember, and that's maybe even harder. I remember, man, I sinned in that. Or I heard through the grapevine that someone was offended or whatever, and I'm just like, I can't do that. I could never go talk to them. Well, the problem with that is Jesus says, go. And so when we live this sort of not dealing with problems kind of lifestyle, or when we think that things are just going to blow over in our lives, they never blow over. Never. You know that? Have you ever heard time heals all wounds? You ever heard that? That's not true. How does time heal all wounds? Maybe if someone dies, but it never goes away unless you deal with it, right? And sometimes we live in this world and we don't have this mindset and this zeal to do God's will that problems are for solving. And in the middle of our living rooms is this giant rug. And every problem gets tucked under the rug. Every problem, every problem, every problem. And then once a month, we throw the rug up, right? And kill each other. And then we throw the rug back over. Right? Well, problems don't blow over. They don't go away. And in Ephesians 4, we say, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And that's talking about just keeping current. You have to deal with today's problems today. And if you don't, you let the devil have a place in your life. Bitterness will grip you and it will be part of who you are. Where God wants grace to be part of who you are and dealing with problems and solving problems and not giving the devil that foothold in your life to take and run with it. Jesus says, go. Couldn't be more clear. It's not like he says, well, If you feel like it, you probably should take care of things. He says, if your brother has sinned, go. You go. It's a command from your Creator to be a problem solver. Lastly, just in this methodology thing, in the first part of the chapter, we see that humility has to play a big part in this. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What was their problem? Again, we talked about this last week and before. They had a lot of pride and they were seeing things wrong. Jesus called a little child to him, set him in their midst, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as this little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom. Okay? He's just talking about humility. What's the very next thing he talks about? Reconciliation, problem solving. That has to color everything that you do and say in this process of reconciliation, or it's not going to get done. You're not going to fulfill God's purpose in problem solving. Okay, the next thing I want us to see here is the goal when we go. Because, I don't know, I just have a context of life that kind of oozes out, all right? And so you just have to understand that this is where I live. But a lot of times we see people and they say, well, I'm going to go to my brother because I have to. And then their attitude is, of course, usually not too humble. And then their purpose and their goal in it becomes making sure the other person knows just what they have done. Go to your brother if they've sinned. And so they go, and the goal is beat them down, tell them about their sin, make them, force them into repentance, and squish them a little bit. Okay. Now, wait a minute here. Is that the goal? Is the goal for us to expose sin, to beat people down, and to make sure that they know about it? Well, that's part of it, but the goal is not that. The goal is reconciliation. And I want you to notice how all through this passage, it's all about reconciliation. It's critically important as we talk about this and as we transition into talking about church discipline. We need to get this. The goal is only reconciliation. All right? If someone needs to be convicted of sin, your words are futile. You hear that? Can you hear me on that? Your words are futile. If someone needs to be convicted of sin, you go to them and you tell them what God says about it. It's not your job. You're not the hammer. You're not their Holy Spirit. You just go and do what you're called to do, and you let God bring conviction into their life about sin. But your goal is to see them restored. Okay? To see them restored. Verse 11. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Okay, why did Jesus come? Reconciliation. To save that which is lost. Verses 12 through 13. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains and seek the one that is straying? If he should find it, he beats that sheep. No. Well, how come he didn't say that? He says, if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. And where do we live? You've hurt me and I'm going to make sure that you hurt. That's my problem solving. That's not problem solving. Reconciliation has to be the goal, restoring the broken relationship. There's someone that's went astray, and we want to love them back into a right relationship with God and with others. Reconciliation has to be the goal. Verse 14, it's not the will of the Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So it's not that we just leave people out there in their sin, but we want to see reconciliation and restoration happen. In verse 15, I love the language there. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Okay, that's the going part. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. You see that? It's all about restoration. It's all about fixing the thing that is broken. It's all about restoring that which is lost, that which is wandering. It's just like having the heart of Christ in this thing, restoring a sinning brother or sister. And that's true in your life. I mean, all of these things we're talking about, and we're going to talk about the process of church discipline and everything, but this is just real life stuff. This is where we live. Certainly we want to practice this as a church and as a body and amongst one another. We want to do this as often as we need to. But in your family, I mean, every part of your life, you need to understand that problems are for solving. We need to be reconciled. We need to live the way God wants us to live. Now, remember that. Restoration is the goal. I want you to think about this now as we kind of transition into thinking about church discipline a little bit and how we apply this stuff practically in our body here. Because this passage has really been used for violence down through the ages. And I just heard a story about this from one of our guys last fall in our men's group, and he was telling me about some friend of his that had gotten into church discipline, and it was just totally not the way God tells us to do it. I mean, the guy goes to his church leadership for help, tells him about a serious sin in his life. What's the role of the church then? Help the guy, right? Help him grow. Give him some counsel. Show him what God's word says and hold his feet to the fire. What do? Oh, you've got that in your life. You're out of the church. No, that's not church discipline. That's not restoration. You see that? And that has gone on for centuries. There are some churches, they call it excommunication. And it's just been a political tool. Or maybe even in those churches or in churches like ours, where you don't like somebody, church discipline. You don't like the way someone talks, church discipline. And the whole idea is to kick them out. That ain't it. And they still do that in Germany today. If you're not part of their church, you're not part of certain government benefits. And back in the day, people would use that as a political tool. Well, if you don't do what I say, you're out of the church. Okay? And certainly they would say you don't get to go to heaven or whatever, but then you would lose all your government benefits. This whole thing has really been abused, and we can do it the same way today. If we forget what it's all about. It is not about hurting people, dividing people. Although there are certain times that we need to, we'll see that we need to divide and separate. But even in that, we have to do it God's way. But the idea, the purpose, the goal is restoration, to help. It's to fix things. It's not to break things. And it should be a joy, like we saw in verse 13 there. He rejoices over that one sheep that has gone astray. It's not a punishment. Okay, let's talk about the process a little bit here. The process for church discipline. We get into some of the meat and bones of this thing. We've already talked about the first part a little bit, but I want to break that down. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. I hope that everyone here gets that. I don't particularly mind it when someone comes to me and says, I've got a problem and I'm having trouble with it, would you help me think it through or whatever, and they even name names. I don't really have too much of a problem with that. But quite honestly, that should not happen. I mean, if we're going to just take this scripture right here and obey it, it says, if someone sins against you, you go. It doesn't say, go have a powwow with your pastor, tell him all the stuff, think it through, and decide what you should do, right? Now, that implies to me that we need to do some growth on this thing, right? We need to be ready to be able to go to someone God's way when someone has sinned against me. Because woe to the when the offenses come through, but offenses must come. So you need to be ready to go yourself. And this whole thing is the scope of the sin needs to be kept as small as possible for as long as possible. Because just think about it. If you just come to just me and talk to me about it, I'm involved. And he says, go to your brother alone. That sounds kind of scary, doesn't it? You have to be the one that goes by yourself to someone that has sinned against you. But what does it say? If your brother sins, go. Go alone. Keep the scope small. You don't want to involve people. You don't want to be bringing people in right off the bat. And there's many, many different reasons that we could talk about for that. But just remember that. You want to keep it between you and them. Keep it as small as possible. Clearly frame the offense. It says, tell him his fault. Tell him his fault between you and him alone. okay? And so you clearly frame it. Don't try to spin it one way or the other. There's another way that we can fail in this thing. We might say, well, I got you sinned against me, but, you know, it's not that big of a deal. I just want to tell you about it. And then you think you're all right. Well, did you clearly frame the fence? Did you go and tell him his fault between you didn't really leave the door open for reconciliation and repentance? And don't go the other way either. Oh, man, you just ruined my life. You didn't say hi to me last Sunday. You know, don't try to spin it one way or the other, all right? Just clearly frame the offense and stick to the facts, please. Can I stress that enough? Stick to the facts. Don't say things like, well, I know what you meant when you did that. I know. I know you tried to hurt me when you didn't wave at me last week. No, you don't know that. Stick to the facts. Here are the things that happened. Here's what you did, here's what I saw. Could you help me with that? Clearly frame the offense. Don't make it up. Don't spin it one way where you say it's no big deal. Well, if it's no big deal, why'd you go? And don't go the other way and try to make it sound a lot worse just because you want a better argument. If you need to bolster your argument, you need to rethink your going. All right? Rethink it. Is it really something I need to go and confront my brother about if I have to make stuff up to make it sound like it's more serious? All right? Just be clear. Clearly frame it. If he hears is the next part of that. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. And that is talking about true repentance. That's not talking about if the person was willing to sit there and listen to you. That's not it. It's if he hears, that means that he agrees. Okay, yeah, you're right. I did do that. I did sin. And he agrees with what God says about that and then has actual repentance in that. And so, and again, this is just another thing. I want to be real clear on this. And I hope that we all start to practice this. Saying I'm sorry over sin, that is not okay for Christians. And can we just as a church here agree that we are not going to do that? Hey, brother, you have sinned against me, and here's how, and we have a broken relationship. Let's get this thing right. Oh, I'm sorry. That is not repentance. That has nothing to do with repentance. And everyone that gets caught for something they've done or gets confronted is sorry. Okay? I'm sorry is not it. I'm sorry means, well, it wasn't that big of a deal. And so sometimes I'm sorry is appropriate, but not when there's sin involved. I'm sorry is not appropriate when there's sin involved. Okay? You need to say things. You need to be clear and say things like, you know what? You're right. I did sin against you. I broke what God says in His Word in regards to you, and I hurt you. And would you please forgive me? I want our relationship to be restored. That was wrong what I did, and here's how I hurt you. Here's how I sinned against you. It needs to be clear. The repentance needs to be just as clear. And so we can't just have this, well, here's how you sinned. Okay, I'm sorry. And then you go on. What happened? Nothing. And that's where we fail so often. We don't have true repentance. We don't really hear. If he hears, then you have gained your brother. And you need to be ready to forgive. And you need to go with the attitude that you're ready to forgive too, not to beat him up. But you need to extend forgiveness. That's the next part of it. You have gained your brother, which is, of course, the goal. Luke 17:3-4. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Sounds pretty plain to me. If he repents, forgive him. Just as plain. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. It's not an option. Forgiveness is not optional. And we just have to be ready to do it. We have to be obedient. Now, forgiveness, we're going to talk about this next week, so we're not going to spend too much time on it right now. But forgiveness, and this just in case you have a problem this week, you probably won't. But forgiveness, so you don't have to wait till next week. Forgiveness involves three things, at least three things. One is, I will not hold this matter against you. Okay, so if you repent and I say, I forgive you, we're restored. And then he says, the same day you come back to me and sin the same way again, it's not okay for me to say, no, wait a minute. You did this at 10 o'clock this morning. How could you do it again at 11? Well, you're holding that against them. That's one of the things that you agree when you say, I forgive you, is that I'm not going to bring that back up. I'm not going to have the mountain of past memories, right? Like the one guy said, every time my wife and I get in a fight, I get a history lesson. Right? I agree, when there's forgiveness, I agree not to bring this back up against you, to use it against you for your hurt. Another thing is, I won't discuss this matter with others. Well, so-and-so sinned against me, and yeah, I forgave him, but I want you to pray for him. Would you pray for him? Hey, would you pray for my husband? He's an angry man, and he really yelled at me bad this morning. Wait a minute. That's gossip. All right? Well, no, it's a prayer request. No, it isn't. It's gossip. And I won't bring this up with them. I can't believe. Can you believe they did that? They say they're a Christian. You agree not to bring it up with other people either and to talk about them. And thirdly, you agree not to bring it up with yourself. Okay, I forgive you, but I'll never forget. And I'll chew on it and I'll stew on it and I'll remember it. And every time, I won't bring it up with you, but oh, I'll remember it whenever we have a problem. And I'm going to make sure that... Well, wait a minute here. Have you really forgiven? It doesn't sound like it. If you are just continuing reviewing it with yourself, you have not really forgiven that person. And you might say, well, I can't forgive and forget. That, to me, that's a straw man. I can't forget. I can't put it out of my mind, right? And you sound like you're saying that it's a passive thing to be able to do that. When it's not, it is actually an active process. And so we need to forgive the way God forgives. Psalm 103:12, the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Now think about this with me. We are born into this world with a sin nature, and then we sin by choice. Then, at some point in our life, God gives us light, and we accept the wonderful gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, and we become His children. And then we have the harsh reality that the very next moment, several moments later, we do something that is contrary to God's nature and law and will for us, and we sin. And so we say, uh-oh, now what? Well, 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. So there's forgiveness right there all the time. God is right there forgiving, forgiving, forgiving whenever we come to Him in repentance. Okay, so what does God do? Well, I forgive you, but I'm never going to forget that. And that's on your list of things I'm going to hold against you. He doesn't do that. He removes them as far as the east is from the west, removes them. Now, someone help me here. Does God forget anything? No. He can't forget anything, right? He is an all-knowing, all-seeing God. What does He do? He remembers to forget. Think about it, doesn't He? He remembers to forget. He puts that out of His sight. It's over there as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't hold it in front of Himself and remember how nasty and sinful we are. It's taken out of the way. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to have that same attitude. When we extend forgiveness to someone, we remember to forget. We don't bring that up with them. We don't bring it up with others. We don't bring it up with ourselves. We don't use that to your hurt. I will not use that to your hurt in any way as I've extended forgiveness to you. Second, that's going to your brother. And really, you know, the majority of the time we think about this and we talk about this and we remember the bad ones in life, right? The one time in my life we had to put somebody out of the church and then it was a big, ugly scene. That's all we remember. But you know what? Countless times, the first step, that's it. Someone goes to their brother, they say what happened, the person repents, restoration. That is the vast majority of times in this process. And so we need to get that too. Second step in the process, though, if that doesn't happen, we'll move through these very quickly. Verse 16. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And that's going back to Mosaic law there. Take one or two others with you. Again, notice the scope. It's not like you blab the problem all over town, right? You go and find one or two other spiritually minded people. And that is the point when you can come to me in my office and say, I've got a problem. Can you help me with it? All right. Step two. And then we get one or, you know, get me and another guy or even some other spiritually minded people that you know. It doesn't have to be me. And then you go to that person. Now, there's something I want you to consider here. You might be wrong. Don't miss that. If you think someone has sinned against you, you tell them they refuse to hear, you go and get one or two others and take them along. It's not to put the hammer down, okay? It is to have an impartial witness to hear. And if the two people that you brought along say, you know, we've heard both sides of the story, and I got to tell you, brother, I think you're wrong. I think you're the one that needs to repent. You got to be ready for that. That's the point there. That's the purpose. You might be wrong. You might have missed something, and you need to be ready to hear. All right. They disagreed. You disagree. Maybe I am wrong. And then you need to be the one that goes ahead and repents, and so that we have you've gained your brother. That's just the second step. Be ready. It's not to bolster your argument, but to have someone there to hear both sides of the story. Third step then in the process is if the witnesses agree with you, the other person doesn't reconcile. And again, this doesn't happen like in one day. Give it some time. But then the third step in the process is to tell it to the church. Verse 17. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church very plainly. And for our purposes, what that would be is telling it to our membership only. And there's several reasons that we do that. One is, just in America, you get a lot of people that come in and go at churches. And some we have visitors sometimes and whatever. We're just not about sharing every person's business with every person that cares to know. But our church people, our members, are the ones that we would share issues of this nature with. And then again, the purpose is not to cast a bad light on them or anything, but there's several specific purposes. One, right off the bat, is for the whole church then to be able to pray for that erring brother or sister. Right out. Just start immediately praying for that erring brother or sister. For the whole church then to be able to go to that brother or sister and to talk to them and encourage them to get right with God and with the church. To deal with their problem God's way and not just to try to let it blow over or to just to do whatever they want to do, for the whole church to go and to sort of apply loving and spiritual pressure onto that person. Think about it. You know, and again, that might sound harsh to you or whatever, but it doesn't matter. It's what God tells us to do. It doesn't care. I don't really care what it sounds like to you. God tells us to do this. All right? It is for that person's good. It is one of the most unloving things that Christians can do to leave a brother or sister in sin. Hear me on that, church. It is one of the most unloving things believers in Jesus Christ can do to leave a brother or sister in sin. It's not good for us. It's not good for even you to leave a brother or sister in sin. You can see that in Galatians 6:1. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, and I would add maybe at the time, if you're thinking spiritually, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And you say, well, I don't want to do that. That's too uncomfortable. And so you blow off one of your brothers or sisters in Christ. They go off and live a lifestyle of sin. Then another one happens to fall into sin, and they go off and live a lifestyle of sin. Then another one falls into sin. Guess who's next? You. Who's going to be left to restore you when you're not thinking spiritually? Who's going to be there? And who is going to love you enough to come into your life and do something hard and say, brother, you're erring. You need to get right. Nobody, because you were not willing to go. And that's really the point of that. That's one of the reasons that we have the church, to love one another enough, to care one another enough, to do hard things like that with this goal of restoration. Fourth step, then, is to treat that erring brother or sister like an unbeliever, second half of 17. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, again, that's one where you see that, and there's people that practice this differently today. Some people would say, well, that's the shunning or whatever. But now, help me with this. How do you treat an unbeliever? Think about it. Do you hate them? Tell me, someone shout out a Bible verse, hate your enemies. No. Hate all unbelievers. No. Right? Okay. How do you treat an unbeliever? You pray for them. You love on them. You share the good news with them. You evangelize them. Well, wait a minute. They're a part of our church. They're a believer. Does it matter? Is the gospel different for the person that's an unbeliever or living like an unbeliever? No. You just share the gospel with them. They need the same gospel. You still talk to them. But the point is, the relationship has changed. You don't have the same relationship. You enjoy my stories. We'll keep going. When I was in Mount Pleasant, a lot of times I'd be alone, which is kind of weird because we had a lot of people on staff, and I won't hold that against them. But I was in the office alone one day, and a guy came in, and he's just a big jocular-looking guy, and he said, "Hey, brother, how you doing?" I said, "Hey, real good, blessed." And he said, "Hey, is one of our pastors' name, is he still here?" And I said, "Yeah, he's here. It's his day off today." And he said, "Wow, I would really like to see him. It would be great to see him again. I haven't seen him for years." I said, "Oh, okay, take your information. I'll give him, he can call you up." He said, "Yeah, I used to be in the ministry." I said, "Oh, really? Okay, that's nice, you know." He said, "Yeah, but God changed my path in life. God redirected me. God moved me into a new path. And man, I'm enjoying it. Life is good. I'm loving the path that God put me in." It was like the guy was emphasizing that. I was like, okay, whatever. You know, I didn't know the guy from Adam. So I took his card and he went on. And the next day, the guy he was looking for came in. I said, "Hey, here's the card for someone." He goes, "Oh, that guy." I was like, "Whoa, what's going on here, you know?" And turns out this guy was in the ministry just a short distance between the two churches of these two pastors. He was a pastor and this other man, staff at Calvary there. And they said, the guy committed adultery with another woman in his church, broke a family in their church, split the church, and then left and went and he's still married to this adulterous lady that he had an affair with there. Now, in his mind, God had changed his path. And I was like, wow, man, I just couldn't believe the audacity of the guy. But here's the point. Right after he did that, he still wanted to have the same friendship and go out to lunch all the time with this other guy and just hang out and be friends and all that. And the guy, he said, "No, we can't." Why? "Because you have rejected God's good rule in your life. You have gone your way. You have turned aside from following the Lord and followed your own desires. The relationship is not the same. We're not chums anymore. You are rebellious and you are living for yourself and you have destroyed your life, the life of the woman that you're involved with, your family's life, you left his kids. You have hurt a lot of people in the church that you were called to pastor. The relationship is just different. And we need to get that too. It's a serious matter when someone refuses to do what God wants them to do. Now, if the guy had repented and done the right thing, then the relationship could have been restored. But he didn't. He just lived his own way. The relationship has changed. It can't be the same. You have to treat them like you would any other unbeliever. You have to be careful about how deep some of your relationships are with unbelievers. Church discipline, not a fun word to say, but it can be a joyous time. Remember, don't forget what Jesus says in 11:12 there. He rejoices over the one that's restored. And we should have that same attitude as we see people restored to loving fellowship with God and with his people. Remember, church discipline is all about reconciliation. If a shepherd cared one bit about his sheep, he would not leave them alone in the mountains to fend for themselves. He would not say, oh, well, I guess that sheep wants to do whatever it wants to do. I'm going to leave it there. Guess what? That sheep is dead. We cannot have that attitude. We have to do hard things and keep each other accountable, go and restore one another. We need each other for that purpose. We need to help each other to please God. We need one another to restore those who go astray. And not only in our church, but also in your life. We need to hold short accounts with each other, be open with each other, and willing to hear. Is the other side of the coin. When someone comes to you and says, brother or sister, you're erring. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, we again just thank you for your truth. And again, a heavy subject today, and certainly heavy on many of our hearts as we've live in a sin-fallen, sin-cursed world. But God, we can rejoice in your truth at all times and do. And God, even though it can be very difficult, and maybe some are here that have never, ever went to a brother or sister, I just pray that you would give spiritual courage to every one of us, God, to do hard things. And God, when someone has sinned against us, to go. And when if we have sinned and we remember it, to go and be reconciled. And God, just our church. God, we are concerned with the purity of your church, because you are, but even so, we are more concerned with the people of your church, God, that every one of us would be pleasing to you. And God, I pray that we would never have the sinful attitude that it is okay to let someone just remain in their sin, but we would love them enough to help them and restore them. And God, I just pray that everything that we do here would lead us to a relationship that is closer to you, God, that every one of us would care enough about each other to help each other grow, no matter what it means, in obedience to your word. And that is our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen.